Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are blue Bibles around you. You can feel free to take one of those. If you don't have a Bible, take one of those with you as our gift to you. The Gospel of John is, of course, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we are going to be looking at chapter 17 and verses 2 through 4 primarily this morning. And Lord willing, we'll have an overhead, maybe a little bit later. If not, you have outline in your bulletin. You can follow along there, and you can take notes from there if you'd like. John chapter 17 is the end of Jesus' discourse with his disciples in the upper room. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He's preparing to give his life. And this is why he came. And he's been trying to educate the disciples as to why he's come and what's going to be taking shape as he heads to the cross. And the disciples just don't get it. And they think they finally get it at the end of chapter 16. They say, oh, we get it now. Now you're talking plainly, Lord. And then he tells them, yeah, but this hour is coming. And in fact, it's upon us where you're all going to be scattered and you're all going to run to your houses. And that's exactly what happened when Christ died. His disciples, those who had spent the last 3.5 years intimately with him and listening to his teaching, when he died, they were fear-ridden. They locked themselves up in their house. Even after the resurrection, we find them locked up in a house, afraid of the authorities, not knowing what to do. And it's for this reason, it's for this fundamental weakness that we have as people, this inability to understand in our natural man, inability to truly grasp things of God, that it's for that reason that Christ prays for his disciples and he prays for you and me. And so chapter 17 of John is the Lord's prayer for his disciples then and for you and me today. And in this prayer, amongst many things that he's asking for, is he's asking that God would keep his people, that he would protect them, that he would give them insight and look at how he has done that over the centuries. 2,000 years later, after Christ's death and resurrection, we are still here preaching and teaching the exact same things that were preached and taught 2,000 years ago. And we are still experiencing what Christ intended for us. Why? Because Christ, the great mediator, the great high priest, has sent the Holy Spirit into this world to help you and me. And he indwells every one of us here. And you and I need him in order for us even to have life and to understand. And so we're going to be looking at this most basic question this morning. What is eternal life? Because that's what Jesus is praying for in this beginning of this prayer. He's praying, Lord, I've come to give them eternal life. Now glorify your Son. We talked last week about suffering and how that's such an important part of the Christian life, because it was the primary way that Christ glorified his Father, was through the cross. But today we're going to be looking at what he achieved in that. And by the way, as you can tell, we're not in Colossians today. We will be in Colossians next week. We're going to begin chapter 3. So if you want to look ahead, you can begin reading in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll pick that up, and we'll be in Colossians for the first portion of 2016. But I want to read together John chapter 17 with you this morning. If you'll follow along while I read Jesus' prayer. John chapter 17, we read this. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all things are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given to me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that this prayer of your Son, our Lord Jesus, may still be the prayer of our lips and we know that it is the prayer of his lips even now as he intercedes for us. Lord, we thank you so much that you have guaranteed the safety and security of those who are yours. To those whom you have given eternal life, Lord, we know that it will not be taken away because you have guarded it and continue to guard it. Father, as we unpack what this eternal life is this morning, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand and to seek for it. And that you would help us even now to experience it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking primarily at verses 2 through 4, where Jesus says this: even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That's our primary text. And our premise is this: you can begin to experience eternal life now, but you're going to first need to know what it is. You can begin to experience eternal life right now, but in order to experience the eternal life that Christ has purchased, you need to understand what it is. You know, are you familiar with Ponce de Leon? You know the name from history. Ponce de Leon actually has gotten kind of a bad rap. Ponce de Leon is the one who discovered Florida, in case those of you that don't, like me, you have to look these kinds of things up. Ponce de Leon, as mythology goes, or as kind of the history goes, was looking for the fountain of youth. And so he was searching high and far here and there for this fountain of youth, and in the process discovered Florida. Well, that's not exactly how it happened. Actually, that story about him looking for the fountain of youth was created a number of years later, actually, to discredit him. And my goodness, it really has, because most of us know Ponce de Leon is the one who was looking for the fountain of youth. But even though he was not looking for the fountain of youth, there are those today who are still looking for this mythical fountain of youth. I came across this person by the name of Aubrey de Grey. Aubrey de Grey is an English author and a biomedical gerontologist. Gerontology is elderly, dealing with elderly, and biomedical gerontology. I don't know what that is, and I don't know how that combines with being an English author. This man is a researcher at Cambridge University. And I have to tell you, after I had a high degree of respect for Cambridge, although that respect has been a little bit shaken as I have read about this Aubrey de Grey and the research he's doing. First of all, you need to know that he inherited $16.5 million from his mother when she passed away. And with that money, he started a foundation. Basically, it's a Fountain of Youth foundation. He's looking for immortality in this life. So this article was written in the New York Times. And in this New York Times article, they say this: time may be indeed on your side if you can last just another quarter century. By then, people will start lives that could last 1,000 years or more. Our human genomes will be modified to include the genetic material of microorganisms that live in the soil, enabling us to break down the junk proteins that our cells amass over time and which can digest on their own. And people have the option of looking and feeling the way they did at 20 for the rest of their lives, or they can opt to look older if they get bored. Of course, everyone will be required to go in for age rejuvenation therapy once every decade or so, but that will be a small price to pay for near immortality. This may sound like science fiction, but Aubrey de Grey thinks this could be our reality in as little as 25 years. Now, I love how the New York Times has to put a caveat in this for us in this. They say other scientists caution that it is far from clear whether or how long science can stall the inevitable. Do you think? I was reading what he had to say about this. By the way, he started this Methuselah Mouse Prize. For those of you that are interested, you can go onto his website. I'm not going to give it to you. And you can contribute. But if you come up with an ability to extend the life of a mouse, you can win $1 million. He says this: I don't see any inherent limit as to how long it would be desirable to live. If life is fun at the moment because one is healthy and youthful, both mentally and physical, then one is not likely to want to die in the next year or two. I think he's a master at stating the obvious, isn't he? If a year or two go down the road, life is still fun because one is still youthful and so on, then the same will apply. I can't see a time when that would be ceased to be true. So in other words, if you're having a good time in life and you're really enjoying it, you'd want to live a little bit longer. And this is a researcher at Cambridge, and he's going to come up with the cure here in 25 years so that you and I can live forever. Well, there is an eternal life. We are looking for this, aren't we? We are looking for life. And this most important question of what is eternal life is what's at the heart of what we're here to understand. What is life? What is eternal life? What is it that Christ came to give us? And we need to unpack this together, because I believe that you can begin to experience this eternal life now. We tend to think of this eternal life as that which we will experience after we die or when Christ comes back. We're looking forward to eternal life. But the way Jesus teaches this clearly indicates to us that eternal life is something that you can experience right now. In fact, if I would argue that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are experiencing eternal life right now. But the reality of it is you need to understand in order to fully experience that. So what is eternal life? Well, it's a gift from God, first of all. It is a gift from God. Look at what Jesus says in John 17:2. He says, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life to his people. It is a gift from him. And this is confirmed in Scripture, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And I want you to look at the comparison that Paul makes there. There are wages, right? There are those things that you earn, that you've accumulated. But he contrasts that with a free gift. What is it that you are earning in this world, in this life? You are earning death. He has said already in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all culpable, guilty before God. We all fall short of his expectations. And that leads to death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. In Ephesians 2:8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. What is eternal life? Well, first and foremost, it's a gift of God. It was given to you. the gift of eternal life. Let's talk a little bit more about this. This gift was at the heart of a divine exchange. This gift was at the heart of a divine exchange. How many of you exchange gifts for Christmas? And one of our traditions for family is around Thanksgiving time, generally when we're together as a family, we trade names and then we give gifts to one another. Now, in today's world, it's a little bit different than the way it used to be. I don't know about you, but with technology today, you get these very detailed lists with links. Here is precisely what I want. Link here, and you can get this on Amazon. And that's changed. It's all. And personally, I love that, actually. But it does cater to people like me who tend to procrastinate those kinds of things. But there is this exchange of gifts, right? We sit down and we agree that we're going to exchange gifts. Well, there was a divine exchange. We don't think about this much, but I want to talk about this morning and look at this. What was this exchange that we're talking about? Well, first of all, the Father agreed to give the Son a people. In eternity, before the creation, the Bible tells us, before the foundation of the world, God agreed to give the Son a people. How do we see this? John 17:2. Just as you gave him authority over all people, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Throughout the book of John, as a matter of fact, Jesus continues to refer to this people that God has given to him, these sheep, this flock that God has given to him. God has made a promise to the Son from all of eternity, I will give you a people, a distinct, separate people. So the Father agreed to give the Son a people, and the Son agreed to die for them and give them eternal life. So there was this exchange in heaven, if you will, between God the Father and the Son, in which the Father said, I'll give you this people. And Jesus said, if you give me that people, I'll die for them and give them eternal life so that they can be with us and so that you will be glorified. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is a gift to you from God that is as a result of a plan of God that took place well before even the creation of this world. It took place in eternity where God determined to give his Son a gift of people. And so as we finish up the celebration of Christmas in this time, we think of this greatest gift. That gift, we think of Jesus, right? We think of the gift of Jesus, but we don't often think of the gift given to Jesus. The gift of a people that he agreed to come and die for. So this divine exchange we see in 17:2, we see Jesus as part of it. Just as you gave him authority over all people, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. He is expressing his side of this exchange. In John 17:4, he says, I glorified you on earth. I fully accomplished the work which you have given me to do. What was the work that God gave Jesus to do? He gave him the work of redeeming a people. He gave him the work of purchasing a salvation, purchasing and giving eternal life. So the gift of eternal life was at the heart of a divine exchange, and it's given without respect to your merit. It is given without respect to your merit. In other words, it's given to you even though you do not deserve it. Look at what Jesus says in John 17:4. He says, I fully accomplished the work which you have given me to do. I did this work. In fact, the word there, completed in some passages, finished you might have in a different translation, means to have fully finished, fully accomplished the work. Jesus says, he did that. Well, where does that leave you? What portion do you need to do now in order to accomplish this? In order to earn or merit this gift? What do you need to do? The work has been completed. And if we look again at that Ephesians passage in 2:8-9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. The gift of eternal life, if we truly understand it, is a gracious gift of God determined from all of eternity where God said, I'm going to give you a people. Jesus said, I'm going to die so that they would have eternal life. And then Jesus comes and he completes that work and he gives that gift to his people. But that does beg the question, how do you receive this gift? How do you receive that gift? Well, Jesus says in John 1:12 at the beginning of his gospel, but as many as received him, that as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. This is why we say that this eternal life that we have comes as a result of faith alone. Faith in what? Faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Belief in Him and why He came. 85% of the world says, I'm Christian. 85% of those in the United States roughly say that they're Christian. But very few could articulate what it is, why it is that Christ came. Are they really believing in Jesus Christ? But the question should be more particularly aimed at us. Are we truly believing in Jesus Christ? Is it just an intellectual thing for us? Or is it more than an intellectual thing for us? Does it go beyond just what I think I might know or what I say? Is there more to it than that? Well, there is, and that leads us to our next point. What is eternal life? It's a gift from God, but it is knowledge of God. Eternal life is knowledge of God. It's to know God. Jesus says in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Jesus is telling us not only what eternal life is, but here also how we obtain it. It is by knowing God, by knowing the one true God. To know true life, you must know the true God. To know true life, you must know the true God. So we say it this way, no God, no life. Right? I could have put up there the negative, right? No God, no life. But I figured you'd get that. No God, no life. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you. And so when we're talking about the experience of eternal life now, do you see how all of a sudden it becomes clearer that I can begin to experience eternal life now because eternal life is knowing God? And do you know God? Well, we're beginning to know Him, right? And so in as much as you are beginning to know Him and I'm beginning to know Him, we are knowing or experiencing eternal life, because this is what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. The only true God. Now, there are many in this world who say, I believe in God. But do they believe in the only true God? By the way, I want to challenge you a little bit this morning as you think about this concept. Some of you might be thinking, well, I mean, okay, know God. I mean, yeah, that's kind of that idea out there. I want to know more about practical living. I just want to know how to live my life, right? I want to know how things work in this world. Listen, brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you with something. The essence of eternal life is knowing God. And if we are not fired up with an affection now to know Him, honestly, what makes us think that we're going to enjoy an eternity that is comprised of knowing Him? If you're not fired up by knowing God, that's the essence of eternal life, knowing Him. And so we need to take a step back and ask ourselves, what is it that I'm after? When I'm seeking this eternal life, what is it that I'm after? Am I after some buy in the sky somewhere? Am I after, honestly, I think where many of us go when we think of eternal life is we think of an eternal continuation of my selfish existence now. I think of all of the wonderful things that make up my life now, that make my life enjoyable now, the things that I love and cherish now. And when I think of eternal life, I project those things onto that life and I say, that's what eternal life will be. It's a continuation of my best life now. And I'll get to enjoy this life for eternity. Listen, please do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that the experience of eternal life, that is when we are fully and finally brought into the presence of God, that that's not going to be enjoyable. It is intensely going to be, beyond all of our wildest imaginations, enjoyable. But it's not going to be made up of your selfish desires now. It's going to be made up of knowing God, who He is, and His glory and His beauty. I don't know about you, but I've had experiences. There's a place where Tammy and I will go on vacation from time to time, and there's an outcrop of rocks on the ocean. And I will go back up in this little area, and you got to climb up these rocks and down rocks and up. And then there's this place where I can sit and watch the surf come in and break on these rocks. The last time we were down there, the surf was particularly high, and so the waves coming in were pretty big. And I could just sit there for hours watching this amazing beauty. And it's just this repetitive thing, but it's just amazingly beautiful. Listen, if I could get caught in the rapture of one infinitesimal aspect of God's creation, how much more for an eternity will I be caught up in gazing upon the beauty and the wonder of God? And that's eternal life. But you can begin to experience that now as you begin to get to know Him. But we need to go on, because to know the true God, you must know the one He sent. To know the true God, you must know the one He sent. Know Jesus, know God. And again, we could put that negatively, right? Know Jesus, know God. Jesus says this. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent." And why does He say that? Because He says this in John 1:18, "No one has seen any God at any time. The only begotten God, He has explained Him." Jesus explains God. Jesus is the explanation. He is the description. He is the fulfillment. He is the revelation of God Himself. He says in John 14:9, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." And He tells the disciples and the Pharisees, "If you don't receive Me, you don't receive God. To reject Me is to reject God." The world believes today that they can believe in God, that there are many ways to God. But Jesus says, "Listen, I am the way and the truth and the life. It is I who made Your name known to them and will make it known." Knowledge comes from Jesus. Knowledge of God comes from Jesus. Now, it comes in two ways. First of all, knowledge of God comes because He is the image of God, and we look at His life. You want to know the character and the qualities of God? Look at the character and quality of Christ. Study Jesus and His life and the way that He lived. He was the perfect image of God. Jesus reveals Him, but He also makes Him known. You see, in this heavenly exchange that took place, this divine exchange between the Father and the Son, in which the Father gave to the Son a people, and the people agreed to die for them, none of them will be lost. And Jesus is still at work by the power of this Holy Spirit. And this whole prayer in John 17 is Him sending the Holy Spirit in order to complete what is yet to be done, and that is making Himself and God known to His people. Jesus is still bringing that reality about. He's at work, making Himself known. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Eternal life it consists of knowing God through Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? You see, again, and coming back to the way our world thinks about this, well, of course I know Jesus. I believe in Him. He's my Savior. He's a cool guy. He's fill in the blank. But what is it that you really believe about Him? Do you know Him? Let's get to the third point here. What is eternal life? It's a gift from God. It's a knowledge of God. It is a relationship with God. This idea of knowing Him, it indicates a relationship with Him. This isn't just an intellectual set of propositions that I have in my head. It's not just a matter of me being able to sit down and clearly articulate for you all of the finer points of doctrine. It's not for me to be able to open up the Word and explain to you what it means. The Pharisees did that, and they didn't know Him. To know him goes way beyond knowledge of him intellectually. He says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. To know God is to love. To know God is to love God. This idea of to know in the Bible most frequently has to do with the relationship. Let's look at this. Let's look at knowing as a relationship in the Bible real quickly. We would turn here, but we don't have time, so I've put these passages up for you. Genesis 4:1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived." Now, I won't fill in the blanks of what all that means. You guys can understand that, I think. There's a certain degree of relationship here. We'll leave it at that, okay? But clearly this idea of knowing has to do with relationship. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." This idea of knowing. He didn't just know something about him. He didn't know, oh, there's this person, Jeremiah, and I can give you all the statistics about Jeremiah, how long he's going to live and all of that. He knew him, and he called him, and he gave him a purpose and a plan. Jeremiah 31:34, "And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord." He's not talking about a set of propositions. He's talking about an intimate relationship. He's talking about loving him, having a relationship with him. Knowing is a relationship. To know him, as Jesus prays here, "Lord, this is eternal life, that they may know you." He's saying, "Lord, this is eternal life, that they may have a relationship with you." John 1:3, John says this at the beginning. It says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, let me explain to you what's going on here and why I put this verse up here. John has seen and experienced the Christ. He knows Jesus. He has interacted and spent time with him, and he's saying, "Listen, all of those things that I've seen and I've heard, I'm telling you about them. I'm telling you about this Jesus." He was evangelizing people. He was telling them the gospel. This is who Jesus is. He is, as he says, the word of life. He is the message of life. He is the hope of all humanity. What we've seen, what we've heard, we've proclaimed to you. Why? "So that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Do they know him? Absolutely, they have fellowship with him. They have a relationship with him. They knew Jesus. And he's calling you and me on the basis of the gospel to come into relationship with Jesus Christ, to come into relationship with God, to know him. To know God is to love him. To love God is to obey him. To love God is to obey him. Now let's look at this love and obedience real quickly. We see it right here in our passage in John 17:4. Jesus says, "I glorified you on the earth. I did what? I fully accomplished the work which you have given me to do." I did what you said. Jesus loved the Father, and he did what he told him to do. What motivated Jesus' behavior? What motivated this work that he did? It was love. He loved the Father. He loved the Father, and out of that affection for the Father, he did what he told him to do. To love God is to obey God. Jesus says in John 14:31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Do you see how he is fulfilling the commandment of the Father to go and complete this work on earth? Why? Because he loved him. Obedience to God comes from love. Love leads to obedience. John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now listen, I want to pause here for just a second, because I think, and I've said this before, but it's worth saying many times so that we really get this. We use this verse as a bludgeoning tool. We use this verse as a rod to beat one another with it. We use this verse to beat ourselves with it. And this is how we do it. We do something like this. Lord, I've disobeyed you again, and if I really loved you, I would keep your commandments. We use it to motivate people. If you love the Lord, then you would obey. If you use this sometimes with maybe your kids. Love is obedience. If you love, then you'll obey. But you're using it to motivate. Love me, obey me. Love God, obey Him. But that's not what Jesus is doing. He is not taking this idea and using it to say, okay, now, straighten up, everybody. Obey me, because that's what it means to love me. He's talking about what fundamentally does result in my obedience. It's love. What he's saying is, love me. Love me. Get to know me. Eternal life is knowing God, the true, only God, and Jesus Christ, His Savior. Get to know Him. And the more you get to know Him, the more affection will take root in your heart, and that affection will change your heart and will lead you to obedience. You can't change your behavior just on the external of what you do and say, I love Him. Your heart has to change. You have to change at the core. And by the way, this is why those who do not have eternal life, why all that they do that it's good in the world doesn't matter. Because they're not doing it out of an affection for God in Christ. They're not doing it motivated out of a love for Him. But authentic believers, you and I have been made to be children of God. And the Lord is at work in your heart and He's at work at mine to reveal Himself to us. And the more He reveals Himself to us in His Word and in the fellowship of believers, as we spend time getting to know Him, He changes our heart attitude toward affection toward Him. And it's out of that affection that I obey. It's not a drudgery any longer. It's not, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. It's, I get to. I love my Lord. To know Him is to love Him. To love Him is to obey Him. John says in 1 John 2, 4 through 5, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, the love of God has been truly perfected. Now this is a warning. This is a warning. It does have to say with how we look at life. And it does challenge us to think about what are my core affections in this world? What is it that I really cherish in this world? What is it that motivates me really in this world? Now listen, brothers and sisters, you and I are going to be in a lifelong battle with the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that the Spirit wars against the flesh, right? There's this battle going on for affection. But for those of us who know Christ and are getting to know Him, increasingly, that affection for Christ will grow. And in the end, we can take a step back and say, Lord, you know what? I know I blow it many, many times, but I love you. And I don't want to. I want to live for you. And I want to say one more thing, because again, when we think of eternal life, we're thinking about this thing that we have out there somewhere that's going to continue this existence. And I want to say, eternal life consists in a relationship with God. And if you don't have that relationship now, if you don't want that relationship now, if that's not what you're cultivating now, that's the essence of eternal life, you see. And think of the joy, though. Think of the reality that you and I have set before us. You and I right now can experience eternal life. If you know God and lovingly obey Him, you have begun to experience eternal life now. You don't have to wait until that day You don't have to wait until the end of your life, whenever that may be, or you don't have to anticipate the coming of Christ, although we do anticipate the coming of Christ, to begin to experience eternal life. You can begin to experience it now. First, by recognizing that this is a gift to you, and it's a gift that consists of knowing and having a relationship with God. And perhaps this morning, you don't have that relationship. As we've been talking, you're realizing, I don't know if this describes me. You can begin to experience life right now by putting your trust and your hope in Christ. But if you are a believer, and I know most of us are here this morning, we need to change the way we're thinking about eternal life and begin to realize, I am experiencing eternal life right now. I am alive now. Christ has brought me to life. I am born again. I am alive in Him. I have been raised with Him. I am seated with Him. And that's not ever going to change. I am right now experiencing, beginning to experience what it is that He died to purchase for me. And I can begin to experience the joy and the hope and the peace and all that comes with that right now. I don't have to wait. How? By understanding what that life is. It's knowing God and it's a relationship with Him. So you want to experience eternal life right now? Stoke the flames of the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ and allow that to lead you to a greater understanding of God the Father in all that He has done in all of His glory. And in so doing, I guarantee you, your attitudes about this life and this world will change. All of those meaningless things that we were talking about earlier that we get left behind and the house is filled up with, and all that clutter and all of the accolades that we're working for in this life, all of those things will grow strangely dim, as the hymn says. The more I grow in an understanding of who Jesus is and what He's done for me. I'll close this way. And then we're going to share in communion together. I really think that we have in the world today, not just here in the United States, but in the world today, we have a fundamental misunderstanding of what this Christian life is all about. We have deeply ingrained within us that it's about me. That it's about what I'm going to get in this world. And it's not primarily about me. It's about God receiving glory. It's about God receiving that glory through a work that He did through Jesus on the cross. And that work that He accomplished brings God glory, because what it does is it changes the way you and I view this world. We begin seeking first the kingdom, righteousness, and letting all of those other things grow dim. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. Lord, it's truth. And we thank You for the life that we have in Christ, the life that we have now. And Lord, that eternal life is a gift from You, not merited by anything that we've done, but purchased for us in that great work of the cross. And Lord, we want to know You more, so that we can experience this life more in this world. Help us, Lord, to reshape the way that we think about this world and about what excites us. Help us, Father, to become deep in our affection for You. And may that lead to our obedience to You, so that You might be glorified in this world. Father, we do anticipate the day when You will return. We look forward to that day. And Father, we pray, Lord, send Your Son now so that we might be in Your presence. But until then, Lord, keep us, guard us, and don't allow us to walk away. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.